people get scared. Isaiah chapter 1. This morning, Jesus went to his hometown. We saw in Mark 6. Great privilege for the people, which they did not reckon as a privilege or an honor. Instead, they gave dishonor to Jesus. And what was Jesus there to do except to present to them salvation? So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see a parallel here in Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Lord, we have, as they had, the privilege of hearing your word. It is from you. It is not just from you as its source. It is from you, Lord, as your choice, your will to enlighten men in darkness. Rather than leave us there, you have chosen to enlighten us. But Lord, the darkness is not able to comprehend the brilliant light of the gospel without you. No one can come, Lord, you say, without being drawn, without being enlightened, without their hearts being opened, their eyes being opened, their ears unstopped. We recognize that, Lord, and yet we see here, as in all places of Scripture, how the problem abides in those who will not believe. And so, Lord, we are greatly in need of you as a nation, and Lord, our church greatly needs to hear and always listen to your word. And we pray, Lord, we would, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just say that I decided for my New Year's, I'm going to do something nice for people. And I go and talk to Miss Willie Mae, and I decided I'm going to take one of her red velvet cakes to every home in Orangeburg. If she'll bake them up, I'll take them out. So I she says, okay, she'll do that. And so I go off in the first place I go to. They say they wouldn't like one. And I go, what? So it's free. Now, there's no, I'm not going to take one. And I find as I go around that 9 out of 10 houses refuse the free gift of a red velvet cake from Miss Willie Mae. Well, I'm thinking, what am I doing wrong? What is wrong with my approach? What am I doing? The product is good. I decided out of the kindness of my heart, and Miss Willie Mae decided out of the kindness of her heart, we would provide cakes, and nobody wants them. What's wrong? After a while, we probably would say, you know, I'm missing on, I got to go to 100 houses to give away 10 cakes. And we just decide to maybe stop. Suppose later on someone has another thing, and they have a little chemistry set at home, and they put together a few things, and they come across this magic formula, it seems, and that they find that it causes immortality. And so they have this little formula they make into a pill, and it has immortality. And if you take it, you cannot die. And the FDA won't let you market it. There's several reasons for that. I won't go into all of them, but you can imagine what they would say. Well, you know, we don't know about this. We haven't tested the long-term effects of it. We have other drug companies, and they've got certain money we get from them. We don't want to mess that up, and on it could go. So I decided to go and just, well, let me give this pill to people, and it's not, 1 in 1,000 will take it. What do you do? And the person that knows the pill works knows it's not dangerous, knows there's no strings attached. All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is receive it. Take the pill. It's a free pill. Nothing happens. I'll take it in your presence. Nothing wrong. We'll do it. Well, the gospel is beyond that. Because the gospel does not only give you immortality, but peace with God, eternal life. It's not just living forever on earth, it's living forever with God, in favor with God in heaven, with all your sins dealt with, all your alienation from God fixed. And we present it freely from person to person, and people say what? They don't want it. It'll make you new. I don't want to be new. It'll get you over your sins. I don't want to get over my sins. And so we sit and we say, why do people not want these great things? Why do people not want the gospel? Well, that's the world we live in. In Isaiah, the very fact that Isaiah is written, the very fact that the Gospels are written, any of the Gospels, any of the Bible, is because God decided to save. So when Isaiah starts in verse 1 and says this is a vision of Isaiah, and it is for Judah and Jerusalem and in these days of these kings, he is called by God. It came to him from God so that the people of Judah and Jerusalem would receive a word that would save them. And so the word comes forth. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Now, none of this has to be said. None of this has to be declared. There's no requirement. God is not needy. God has nothing in this except that he is being kind and gracious and compassionate to people who are in darkness. And so he says, "Isaiah, go and tell them this. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." And the Lord's people was Israel. God chose Israel as his chosen people, totally by grace, to communicate the truth to them, to lead them into relationship with him. And so that's what he says in verse 2, I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. And we know the history of Israel was constantly to be a rebellious nation. Verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors." You see, all of that, he says, is true of the nation that God has chosen. And we could put our nation in there, not as the nation through whom the Messiah came, but any nation that has received the word of God and has rejected it, nothing good comes from that. They are a sinful nation. We are a sinful nation. There are people laden with iniquity. We are. There are a brood of evildoers. So are we. Children who are corruptors. The corruption is a process of decay and destruction that is ongoing. We have that. They have forsaken the Lord. We have. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, as we have. They have turned away backward. Now that whole place doesn't make any sense logically. Because God having chosen us, God having instructed us, God having revealed himself to us, the most natural, logical thing would be the people would walk in line. But you see, one thing that the law brings out is that we have no ability to be smart in these things. We have no ability to think clearly. We are in darkness. We are blind. We do not have a mind that works properly. And yet, it is called progress in verse 4, clearly defines it as going backward. The progress we made in 2015 in the eyes of God is a big run backwards. Because there's corruption and so much decay in society. There's a penalty for it. Verse 5, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." You go to the doctor. I'm not trying to jinx your visit tomorrow, David. But you go to the doctor and he comes back with a report. And he says, I don't know what to say. Your whole head is sick. And your whole heart faints. And I could not find a place in your whole body, from the sole of your foot to the head. I couldn't find any soundness in your whole body. But I did find wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that are open and untreated. What do you say to the doctor? Treat it. Fix it. Put some ointment on it. You know? What do people say to the Lord? We'll just keep it that way. We'll keep it. We'll keep the head this way. We'll keep the head faint. We'll keep the heart faint. We'll keep the head sick. We'll keep all the decay, the wounds, the bruises, the sores. We don't want you to mess with it. We like ourselves the way we are. But it's not just individual. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And we look at that and we go, you know, that wouldn't happen. A country that was so laid low by rebellion against God and all these problems mounting up, they would see it and they would identify that it was because they had forsaken the Lord that all these things had happened. And they would turn to the Lord, wouldn't they? Well, has this country? Your country is desolate. The problems we have, the politicians have been talking about them for years and years and years and years, and they're going to fix it how? By not bringing us anywhere near Jesus Christ. We'll kill more babies. We'll let you ladies kill as many babies as you want. We're not going to interfere with that, but we're going to fix the country. We'll confuse the gender. We'll do all those things that God says is right, is wrong. We'll say is right. What he says is right, we'll say is wrong. And we'll fix the country. And there's none of that going on. You see, our nation and other nations, not just ours, terrible. Spiritual decay and decline. Do they say, oh, we got to turn to the Lord? No. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. It's a little shelter. There's nothing much left to it. As a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, they have just a remnant left. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. And this is the decline of a nation. And what is the Lord doing? The Lord is telling them about it before. Before it happens. To keep it from going on. To turn it back. To make it go the other way. And unless the Lord had just left them a little bit, they would already be devastated like Sodom and Gomorrah. We know Sodom and Gomorrah became nothing. They were destroyed. And a lot of the things in Sodom and Gomorrah are considered to be progressive today. The things that Sodom and Gomorrah stood for, the things we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, it says they were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. Those kinds of things, you know, we've eclipsed long ago in this country. And got a small remnant left now. And this is their condition. This is why the Lord speaks to them. And okay, we don't like it. You know, every once in a while somebody will say, you know, it looks like you're a little bit bigger than you used to be. Who needs to hear that? Does anybody need to hear that? Or, you know, didn't you used to have more hair? Who wants to know these things? Are we really seeking that? But now if somebody comes to me and says, you know, I noticed that you could lose a few pounds and you could grow a few hairs. And I've got a pill that'll do the both of it. Yeah? And I show up next Sunday. I'm 6'3", 190. Throwing the hair out of my eyes. You're going to want the same pill. And you're going to be mad at me if I don't tell you about it. And yet our souls, people don't care for. So that's the charge. The Lord does it. The Lord lays it out. The Lord says, look at your nation. It's corrupt. It's going down. It's going to be overwhelmed. You just got a remnant left now. Everything is awful because you're a sinful nation. And then he says in verse 10, and this is, you know, a new year, we think of an opportunity to be different, to be better. Here's the Lord offering that to these people. Hear, he says, the word of the Lord. Now he says, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You see, he identifies them as Sodom and Gomorrah, the rulers and the people, meaning that they are destined to destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the Lord destroyed. And it was because of their great sin. So he's saying because of the great sin of Israel, they're in the same boat, the rulers and the people. Listen, he said, hear the word of the Lord. Now, they would say that they were a very religious and godly people. They respected the Lord. They have this big system of sacrifices and worship. If nothing else, for the longest time, as long as the temple was standing, there was stuff going on in the temple that was prescribed by God for the worship of God and the atonement of the people of Israel. And they took pride in that. Today people say, well, we go to church. We go to church. We've read the Bible before. We believe in God. And the Lord says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice? I mean, notice he knows about them. The Lord knows all the multitude of the sacrifices that he's gotten. He says, what purpose is it? What use is it? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. I mean, I say it in the most respectful way, but the Lord's not a Baptist here. Because, you know, Baptists delight in the number of how many things happen. Some. And we take a lot of counting of things, and not just us, but others as well, but we do it. Southern Baptists do it. How many people here? How many people there? How many coins were done here? How many dollars were done this? As though it means something. It doesn't mean anything. And I'd say it if we had 100,000 people here. It doesn't mean anything. It's people. It doesn't matter. They had a bunch of people in Israel. What does it matter? They have a bunch of sacrifices. What does it matter? He said, I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. Giving you these things and offering these things, and they're full of sin. When you come, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? He calls it a trampling, you know, muddying up of the floor. That's all they're doing. Bring no more really worthless sacrifices. This is supposed to bring me to you. Oh, no. It's worthless. Incense, an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. They are using the sacrifices to cover their sin. You know, we have plenty of religion in this country. And it's often used just to cover our sin, not to get rid of it, not to worship. It's just, it's a form, it's a ritual. He says, I can't bear it anymore. And our Lord is eternally, infinitely long suffering, and he says, I can't endure iniquity and sacred sin. I'm done with this. I'm over it. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you pray, everybody says, oh, you just pray. And when they pray, I will hide my eyes spread out your hands, is praying, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Bloodshed. So the religion won't fix it. They can't do all the things we see in the first few verses of this chapter and then do all those sacrifices we see in the latter parts of this passage through verse 15 and be good with God. Oh, people say we got religion in this country. We got so much religion. We got people going to churches and everywhere, you know. Just sometimes you want to say, and I bet a lot of pastors say this, I wish the Lord would take a lot of the people out of this place and not make them come. Because they are more of a burden. And a lot of people are just deceived by the whole thing. It's not just Catholics. You know, Catholics have all the things they do that they can have a mass and get rid of all their sin, and they think that frees them up to sin all week and go back the next Sunday and do it again. It's not just that kind of false system. It's often a true system that is just used in a way that is ritualistic. If I do these things, God will be happy with me. He's not. He says right here he's not. So what do they have to do? When we think of something new, it's clean, it smells good, it's pretty. That's what he says that they have to do. They have to, verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Now, this is another way of speaking of repentance. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Now, they had all the religion, but they were not doing good. They were doing evil. Seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is part of what it would be like if they knew the Lord. They would watch out for the widow and the orphan, remember? That's what God considered to be noble religion. They would seek justice. Do you think in a day when the Lord was king and his rule, his law was respected, that if you were a Christian baker and refused to bake a cake for a same-sex union, that you would get fined $135,000 and have to pay that? Do you think that would happen? That people who were oppressing others, that the babies in wombs would be targeted without any punishment? Do you think any of that would go on? You want to be a better nation? You want to be a new place? Repent is what he's saying. And the fact that we're even reading these verses is amazing. Because why do I go out with Miss Willie Mae's red velvet cakes? And why would I keep on when people slam the door in my face? I don't want any of that. Why would I go on with it? And the Lord in verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. This is the Lord in his loving kindness, his mercy, his long suffering. He doesn't throw these people away. Now they're destroying themselves. Proverbs is very instructive to us about how foolish people destroy themselves, and a bunch of foolish people together make a nation. And a bunch of foolish people in a nation who get in charge or begin to be the majority or, you know, grow more and more wicked, a nation is destroyed. That's what's happened in Israel here. And the Lord says, let's reason together. The Lord doesn't have to say that. The Lord doesn't have to tell a sinner, let's reason. And he's not saying make a deal. He's saying, consider reason. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is the reason. The Lord comes to you and says, let's reason together. I'll get rid of your sins. I will cleanse you of your sins. And we know the Bible says that the Lord does this totally by grace. It's a free gift. And I will make you clean. I will make you brand new. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now Israel, in this sense, as a national people, a nation, show us the spiritual state and the results of our spiritual state if we're in rebellion against God. If we submit to God and ask Him to forgive us and we repent and turn and say, Lord, we want to turn from our sins, and we do, and we come to You and pray that You'd forgive us, and the Lord will make us white as snow and like wool. That means the stain of sin is taken away. And we will eat the good of the land. All the good that God has, will have. Why would anyone refuse? And yet, Jesus said, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But what about the other way? The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. If you refuse and rebel, does He say it depends on how many sacrifices you made? No. You shall be devoured by the sword. Now, the sword in the nation would mean maybe Assyria and Babylon. But the sword in the soul is wielded by God. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord's not building up a nation of just people. He is building a spiritual nation. He wants obedience. And so here the Lord is to old people and doing bad things and persisting in them, and He comes, and we even have the book, Isaiah, and the Bible with all these appeals and petitions to us and invitations. And He says He'll clean us up. Any one of us, they do the x-ray, they do the MRI, they do the CAT scan or whatever they do, and they find something, and they say, well, we found this, but let me tell you this, there's something that can be done. Do you want to do it? What do people say? Oh, please, just leave it in there. My doctor, Word, told me that last year, and saw these little things on the top of my head, said, well, you know, I might have to have a dermatologist look at that. Are you sure, doctor? I mean, I bumped my head. I mean, that's what they are, right? Jerry, you've been through this, and you know, people that don't have, you know, what I'm talking about. And so I went in there, and Cindy went with me, and we go in there, and he was everything fast, right after lunch, I think it was. He comes in there, and he looks, he says, yep. He said, well, some of those are the bump head, I can see that, but some of it is sun things. He said, I can freeze them off. You want to do that? And you know why I said, okay. He brings this thing in there. It looked like something you'd use to kill termites. And he put that up there. He said it was so many degrees, you know. And I said, you just don't want to freeze my brain. I got to drive home. So he comes in there and he puts that on there. And it was cold and a little bit of a, he said it burned for like 30 minutes and whatever. And just, in about 10 days, you could just peel off whatever was up there. He didn't say this part. Or you could just leave it there and let it drill into your head until sometime when you have to, you know, get an oil well driller to get it out. But he could have said that. And my doctor said that before. He said, you know, get it early. It's no big thing. But, you know, if you let it go, you have to bore down in there. And that didn't, boring in the head doesn't sound good. So he froze it. It didn't hurt that bad. It was just burning a little bit. And 10 days later, I've scratched it for 10 days, waiting to see what would happen. And if finally just came right off. See how pretty that is? But that's the way we are. And that's just our bodies, which even at our best, it would get that knocked off. We're still decaying as a body. Our souls, he says, our souls. He presents the willingness and the solution to solve the problem of our soul, which is not just for this life, but stretches to eternity. This is what the offer of the gospel is. And in his hometown, the people were so proud and so in love with their sin that they rejected the Lord Jesus offering them these things. It's the same gospel. Let's pray that our ministry this year will be fruitful, that people will come to know the Lord through our witness. But let's also pray that we be, in every practice, godly people. And the Lord, when he offers to fix our problems, we say, yes, Lord, please do. Let's all stand.